First Timothy chapter number 4. We've been studying here, I guess maybe the last two Sundays, this maybe being our second one out of this particular passage, about a good ministry. And we were pulling that here from First Timothy chapter 4. And our key verse was, our takeoff verse was from verse 6 there, where it says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." And, of course, I made the effort last week to say, we're not just specifically talking about those that would, you know, preach or teach or in that role, but every one of us, every one of our lives are ministering in some way. And so, you know, we're all, the Scripture talks about us being kings and priests in the body of Christ. And so we all have a ministry. If you do a reference of the word minister there in the Old Testament Scripture, it often brings up the role of the priest and, you know, all the things that he would do. The different, I guess, things that they would have to do there in the temple or in the tabernacle, wherever it might be. And so they were just ministering or serving. And so it's not a hard application for us all to know that as Christians, as believers in the kingdom of God, that we all have a ministry. And so it is our desire, as someone's already testified here this morning, that we have a good ministry, that we do it God's way, and that our lives please the Lord. And we talked about a few aspects of a good ministry last week. And I don't know that we really went through and wrote them out or made points, but we talked about those that would be, there's times of warning. And we pulled that here from the first part of this chapter where Paul's teaching Timothy. He says, you know, that false doctrines and false teachings and all that would take place. And he warns them to flee these things. He talked about studying the Word of God. And as a minister or as those that are serving the Lord, sometimes we have to refuse some things. We have to just simply flee them. What do you think about when you think about fleeing? My mind immediately goes to Joseph in the Scripture. And I remember Peggy used to always say, sometimes he would say, a good run is better than a bad stand. And so sometimes it's okay to flee certain things. There's things that the Scripture tells us to flee. To run away from, not out of cowardness, not out of knowing that that maybe God can't help us through, because I believe the Spirit of God can help us through anything. But yet there's some things that we just need to stay away from, certain areas that, you know, that we just need to avoid altogether. And so there are things that he tells Timothy, Paul tells Timothy specifically, to refuse these things. And then from there he talks about the pursuit of godliness. And I don't know, is the title up there yet? But this morning we're going to talk about simply trust. In God we trust. Now I know it's written on our coins, but you know, as a country, you know, we talk about, you know, we want to keep that on our money, and I'm all for that. But as believers this morning especially, we need to trust God. We need to trust the Lord. So in God we trust, not just written on our money, but written on our hearts this morning. And I'm just going to be very frank with you. I'm still learning to trust God. I'm still learning what it means to really trust the Lord. And in our day, in the day that we live right now, situations that may be going on around us that will kind of shake us a little bit and cause us to wonder, you know, matter of fact, this week I actually asked the question out loud as I was driving down the road from work one day. I said, God, where are we headed? And I don't mean us as a church or even me as a family or whatever. I'm talking about maybe even our country. God, where are we going? Where are we headed? And Lord, I know that you're in control. I know that there's nothing that happens that catches you off guard. That, you know, God is never surprised by anything. Amen. He knows all. The Scripture teaches us that He knows the end from the beginning. And so even today, while I get up here and preach about trust, I'm still learning to trust. And what it means to trust. Every good relationship is built on trust, isn't it? If you want to have a strong marriage, first off, you better have trust. You've got to trust one another. That's what I tell my kids all the time about my wife and I. You know, when we first met, you know, that's one thing we always had. We had trust. Amen. Because, you know, we trust each other's motives. And that's important in relationships. Well, even when our relationship with the Lord, it's important that we trust Him. Let's read here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 a couple of verses. I'm specifically reading now from verses 10 and 11, but we already talked about maybe a quick review. Just look at verse number 8 there, just kind of building up to it. He says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He says bodily exercise. I guess maybe that goes back up to verse number 7 there when he says exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And so maybe that word exercise, we didn't really talk a lot about it last week, but it's probably not exactly what we're thinking about when we think about exercise. You know, we think about going down to YMCA and that thing that we dread to do, but we do it anyway sometime, and it's kind of hard to make time to do it. That's probably not the type of exercise we're talking about here in 1 Timothy 4, because the first part of this chapter does deal with those that said, you know, abstain from eating meats and refrain from marriage and certain things that they were doing or felt the need to do to maybe mortify the flesh. You know, maybe these things they thought would make them closer to God if they just didn't do certain things. And so Paul says, well, these things profiteth a little. And I won't go into a whole lot of detail there because I'm just not sure all what they were dealing with there. But he says, here's what really profits. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Because bodily exercise profiteth just a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, or this is something that's worthy of receiving, to take on fully. It's like if you would, someone would knock on your door, and you, as a house guest, they knock your door and you open the door. To receive them fully is to invite them to come in and you know, stay a while. Not just try to meet them at the door and kind of, you know, step out and say, okay, what do you need? But you're actually inviting them in. And that's the idea here. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy for you to bring it on into your house and hold on to it, because this will make you strong in the Lord. This will make you a good minister. And so we're talking about a good ministry. And so here he says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. For therefore, he says, or because of this, we both labor and suffer reproach. There's always this repeated thing throughout New Testament Scripture, especially with the Apostle Paul. Over and over again, he talks about his reproaches for the gospel's sake, his suffering, the things that he's enduring, the hardships that he faces. And even outside of him, it's very clear that the New Testament church was suffering as well. They were going through hardships. There were those that were coming against them because of their faith in Jesus, because of this message that Jesus was Messiah. There were those that would, if you read the book of Acts, you can read over and over, even there in the early part when Stephen, because of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, is taken outside and stoned. And so that message is there over and over again, that there was those that were suffering for the gospel's sake. But Paul, in himself, in his writings that we read, is very convinced that all of that was for a purpose. That he was not just going to suffer, and then that was going to be the end of it. But he realized that the suffering, the things that he endured, in one place there, he says, our light affliction is but for a season. It's for a temporary time. But there is, down the road, there is a far more weight of glory. Or the thing that was ahead for them far outweighed anything that they would ever endure. Any hardship that they would ever face, any struggle that they ever had in their life. Paul was convinced of this, that he was willing to go through it. Not that he was, you know, just endured suffering. Not that he just enjoyed to go through hard times so he could say, woe is me. But he realized that there was something that lie ahead. There was something that was ahead for him, a far more exceeding weight of glory. And so he says, because of this, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. Because we trust in the living God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, thank you, Lord, that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we just ask, God, as we look into your word this morning, God, that you would just ignite our hearts. God, that you would just stir us. Father, and help us to grow, Lord, to grow in you. God, to hunger for you, hunger and thirst, God, and you said we shall be filled. We ask your blessings upon our time in Jesus' name. Amen. I actually went to the Webster Dictionary and I wrote down what Webster says the word trust means. And the word trust means this: a firm belief or confidence in the honesty, integrity, reliability, and justice of another person or thing. That's what trust is. Trust is basically believing in someone's motives. Trust is believing that someone has your best interest in mind. If I tell you that I trust you, I can say that to you and it may be somewhat restricted. I may trust you to a certain point. Well, as we serve the living God, the more we learn of God, and I'm not just, the more we study and learn of God, we will learn to trust Him. And understand that God, as someone's already said here this morning, that God is good. That God has our best interest in mind, that whatever we go through, whatever trial we might have to face, we can have confidence that God is good. Now listen what Paul says. He says, we suffer reproach, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Paul understood that no matter what I go through, that God is faithful. That God is faithful. Now I use that term on purpose. Put a bookmark there in 1 Timothy 4. We haven't been long looked at these passages, but I want to look at them again this morning. It's over in Hebrews chapter number 11. And when we talk about faith, our mind immediately goes probably to this chapter because it gives us a definition of what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then it talks about the elders obtaining the good report and talks about Abel, Enoch, and so on. Skip down to verse number 6 there. That's our particular verse I want to look at this morning. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Amen. Somebody look at their neighbor and say, it's impossible. Two people did it. It's impossible. It's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. We must believe that he is. Two things. We must first believe that he is. And secondly, if we want to please God, if we want our life to please Him, if we want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, we must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, I know we say we believe this. I know we quote it. But do our lives demonstrate it? Do we really believe that there is a distinction between those that serve the living God and those that do not? Do we believe this morning that there is definite, a benefit to yielding your life completely and totally over to the Creator of all things? Amen. We believe that. And so here he says, if you want to please the Lord, it is impossible to please God apart from faith and knowing that, first off, that God is. Amen. Now, that is goes beyond just being, okay, yeah, I believe in a God. Yeah, I believe God exists. I believe, you know, something happened somewhere along the line. And, you know, there was this thing that took place and, you know, there had to have been something. No, we believe that He is. Amen. We believe that He is. God told Moses there, who shall I say sent me? You tell him I am. Has sent you. I mean, that God is. He just simply is. Now, I know that blows our mind this morning. When I get think sometimes I've got to shake that off because I can't get my arms around that. The fact that He is, that He has no beginning, that He has no end, that God was not created. He just simply is. And so that's the first part we've got to understand this morning. We've got to first believe that God is. Now, keep those two things in mind as we look over here. I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs. Remember, without faith it's impossible. First, we've got to believe that He is. And secondly, we've got to believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let's turn over into Proverbs. As we're going over there, help me preach again and lean over and tell somebody, say, trust God. Trust the Lord. In God we trust. I can't find Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, let's start with verse number 5 there. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Trust. To have confidence. Boldness, sure, in all thy ways. Ways. We're not just talking about actions. We're not just talking about what we do. We're talking about ways. In all thy ways. In all the roads that we take. When we talk about, we understand a way being a road sometime. You know, when we talk about the way, I'm going to take this way, I'm going to go that way. Well, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy path. You say, well, how far should I take that? I'll leave that up to you. How far do you want to take it? I mean, I've known people that prayed over God to see what they'd make for supper. I'm not going to knock that. Go ahead and do it. If you so desire. And if He tells you, make it. That's all I can tell you. But in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. What decisions you've got to make in your life, there's absolutely nothing wrong with seeking God. Amen. Seeking the Lord. I really have a hard time. You know, I was reading some books this week dealing with trusting in the Lord. And of course, a lot of them have to do with, well, you know, this thing or that, or maybe making a business decision and, you know, a financial decision. And I for some reason, I kind of struggle just preaching that. I want you to do that. And I think we should do it. But, you know, when we talk about decisions as in our own life as ministry or whatever we're trying to do, obviously our business comes into that. What our occupation is. So I'm telling you, seek God in that. That's perfectly fine to do that. You know, if you've got something, well, I don't know if I should go here or make that financial decision or get in business with this one or that one, seek God. Seek the Lord. And ask God's direction for it. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Just acknowledge Him. Consider Him. Am I going to move? Am I going to move to a new location? Acknowledge God. Lord, You direct my step. Lord, You lead. Young people, listen to me this morning. Where am I going to go to school? Ask God. In all thy ways, whatever path you're going to take, acknowledge the Lord. He will direct thy path. Do we believe that? Amen. I believe this morning that God will direct our path. He will direct our steps. He tells us in His Word, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. He will show us the road to take. Amen. I trust in the Lord. I wrote this down. I don't know if I read it or if it was my own great wisdom. But it says, to trust God, our trust in the Lord is directly linked to our understanding of the sovereignty of God. Amen. When we talk about he that believeth in the Lord must believe first that He is. And so we're talking about the sovereignty of God. That God is in control. Someone's already said that here this morning. That God is in control of every situation that comes our way. Now that's a struggle sometimes for us to get our hands around that because things that come our way isn't always that good. And there's a lot of, you know, people talk about, I was listening to a guy preaching this week, I guess it was, maybe R.C. Sproul or somebody. I was listening to a message he was preaching. He was talking about, you know, the goodness of God. And sometimes, you know, we go through hardships and there's, You know, people have different thoughts about, well, you know, God. Let me tell you, I was going to tell you all that they said, because, but I'm not going to even put that in your head. God is in control. Amen? That God is sovereign. When you talk about someone being sovereign, what does it mean? It means they reign. It means that they have full authority. It means there's no one above them. That they answer to no one. Amen? In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lead not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. Alright, we're not far from Isaiah, so let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 46. We're talking about the sovereignty of God now. We're talking about how that God reigns, that He is in full control. Isaiah 46 and 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it." Amen. I am God, He says, there's none else. There's none like me. I don't have an equal. I don't have anyone that's even close. I'm in full control. Declaring the end from the beginning, my counsel will stand. I will do all my pleasure. This is God. Remember when we were coming up, they always used to tell us, let God move. Let God move. Like God needs my permission to do anything. Amen. Let God move. Now I know and understand that there's a certain part of us that, you know, God has asked us to yield to His leadership. There's certain parts, there's certain areas of our life that we are to give to Him. Paul makes that very clear in his teaching. That there's sometimes that we cause our own understanding to get in the way. But as we just read over there in Proverbs about lean not unto that own understanding. And so God has given us specific direction to seek His will for our life. And there are times that we don't do that, that we move on our own, our own advice. But here He says, listen, I'm going to do according to my pleasure. And then He goes into this idea in verse 11 about calling a ravenous bird from the east. And when I read that passage, I immediately thought about the story there of Elijah. Remember that when Elijah went into King Ahab and said, it's not going to rain anymore until I say so. And then God told Elijah to go by the brook Cherith and stay there, and that He would provide for him. And so Elijah did that. He goes by the brook there. And the Scripture talks about how that God sent a bird, a raven there, and gave him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat at night or in the evening. And he had that brook there beside him. So my mind was thinking about that, and I thought about how that God caused that bird. Here's a bird just out flying around somewhere, and then all of a sudden, it gets this instinct to go pick up this piece of bread and fly all the way to this brook somewhere and drop it off at this man. And God did that. And there was another place in Scripture where this great big old fish one day was swimming around in the ocean, and then all of a sudden it had this idea to go to a certain location, and there's this thing there floating in the water and swallows it up. I believe that happened, don't you? God prepared a great fish and swallowed up Jonah. I don't know how long it took in the preparation. God could have just dropped it out of the air, couldn't He? He could have just one day, fish. Or He could have prepared it long before. That fish that was ordained to swallow up Jonah from the very beginning, first time it swam as a little minnow. But here, whales, minnows, I don't know. But here God sends this whale and swallows up Jonah. And then there in that same story in Jonah, it says God prepared a gourd and caused this gourd to grow up. And there's a gourd shedding Jonah from the sun, I guess. But then this little caterpillar, was a caterpillar? God's prepared a caterpillar to come and eat up that gourd. And my particular, one of my favorites is this. One day this man was riding on this old donkey, and he was going to curse the people of God, and that donkey stops because there's this angel there before them that's getting ready to take this sword and strike down this man. And the man starts beating the donkey, and for too long, the donkey had all he could take. He said, I've been good to you. Can you imagine that? What? And what's amazing about it is he argued with the thing. I mean, it's one thing it spoke. That's fine. But then he argued with it. I'm sorry, but I don't think I'm going to argue with a donkey. If it talks, it's going to get my attention. But here, God caused the mouth of that donkey to open up, and the New Testament Scripture tells us, this ain't fairy tale stuff. This isn't myths and fables. We're not building this on cunningly designed fables by man. This isn't, you know, something you read about Humpty Dumpty. God caused a donkey's mouth to open up and speak as a man, the New Testament Scripture tells us. He used it. We could go on. There's story after story of times. I think in the New Testament Scripture there, when I guess maybe it was Peter there, that people came to him one time and said, does your master pay tribute? And Peter's like, yeah, we pay taxes. And they traveled on there, and they went into this place, and the Bible says that Jesus preceded Peter. Before Peter even opened his mouth, he said, who pays taxes, the enemy or the friend or something like that? And Peter says, well, the visitors or the outsiders. He said, yeah, okay, I want you to do this. I want you to go down to this water, to this lake, and I want you to take a hook, and I want you to drop that hook over in that water, and I want you to pull up a fish. And the very first fish that you catch, you open his mouth, and there's going to be a coin there, and I want you to take that, and I want you to pay my tribute and yours. And you know what? It happened just like he said. I believe it, don't you? Amen. I believe that's true. Somewhere along the line, that fish saw the need to swallow a coin. And God directed that fish. He got there about the same time that Peter dropped that hook into that water. And that fish, with that coin in his mouth, still decides to take hold of that hook. And up he comes. And there it is. God made that happen. Because He directs the ravenous birds. He's in full control. Nothing that happens outside of His hand. Amen. God is the supreme. Isaiah says He causes a ravenous bird from the east. It says, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. The man that executes my counsel from a far country. One place there the Scripture tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And He says, like the rivers of water, He turns it, whithersoever He will. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. And I think about, you know, when you think about a river that's flowing through and how it follows, you know, the mountains or the valley. There's a valley there. This river just will follow that. And I think about the finger of God and how it can take and carve out, you know, and cause that water to go a certain direction. And He just moves and it moves. And here God says that's how the king's heart, or those that are in places of authority, those that are in places of leadership, you know, they think they're making all these decisions. Just at the stroke of my finger, I can change everything about them. I can change a decision that they're about to make. It's It's because I'm in control. Pharaoh thought he was in control, and the whole time God's just moving. Amen. Maddie was telling me this morning, she was reading there about the magicians there that threw down their rod, and how that their rod turned into a serpent. And she said, well, how did that happen? But then you read how that Moses' rod took and ate him up. And the whole time it's like, it's just God was using things to just, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Certain things would just harden his heart. He'd say, all right, y'all can go. And then once again, his heart would be hardened. I was reading this week, but there in the, I think maybe it was Ezra, when it was talking about, there was one day this king was just hanging out on his throne, doing whatever kings do, sitting there, and he just had this great idea. Whew, I think I'm going to build God a house. What a great idea, King Cyrus. You're such a smart man. But the scripture says this, that the Spirit of God stirred up King Cyrus and moved him to build him a house. The Spirit of God, just one day, just... You ever just had an idea just come to you? You think, you're so smart. That's a great idea. Could it be possible that it's just God just putting it in your head? Amen. Could God just be directing you in a certain place, a certain area? That's why we say, God, we give you the glory. When we start taking credit for stuff, you know, let's give God the credit. That way when it don't go so good, we can blame Him. We say, Lord, that's You. You did that. I'm just trying to follow You. Lord, we're just trying to follow Your steps, Your direction. If we don't take the credit, we won't have to take the blame, will we? King Cyrus said, I'm going to go. Who wants to go down? What people is going to go down and build me a house? I'll build the Lord a house, the God, the true God, he said, the one God. Who's going to do that? Amen. All throughout Isaiah, I wrote down a passage here. I guess we can read it quickly over in Isaiah 13 because you can see where God, in many instances, not just here, but just for the, I guess maybe for an example this morning, might look in a couple places quickly here. Isaiah 13 specifically talks about the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdom of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, the weapons of His indignation to destroy the whole land. We can find time and time again throughout Scripture, Old Testament Scripture specifically, and even when we get over into the book of the Revelation, you can find where God uses unbelievers to carry out His will. The weapons of my indignation. God can get angry and use someone that doesn't even recognize Him to carry out His judgment. He does it. He's done it all through Scripture. He's done it many times. You say, well, they're unbelieving. God's God. Their heart is in His hand. And He's able to move them to carry out His will. In one place there, I think maybe it was Joel, where it talks about him restoring the years that the cankerworm and all had eaten up, and he calls them His great army. So there we find God calling a locust His great army, carrying out His will. Why? Because He's God. Because He's sovereign. Let's look in one more place there in Isaiah. I've got a couple more verses, but we'll just look here in Isaiah 45. It says, thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. It says, I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leave gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. That's just the idea of just clearing the way. When Scripture talks about making crooked paths straight, it just means God is making a highway. It's the idea of clear passage. When someone's a highway is being made, you know yourself when you riding down a small road there, you always like to see it when they make it wider, because they're clearing the way. They're giving you clear passage. And so that's what Isaiah is speaking about here. He says he's making the crooked path straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. We could read on there in that chapter, and I would invite you to go home and read there in Isaiah 45. There are certain times that, you know, it's not. I heard someone talking, I guess maybe this week, there on this on a particular passage in Isaiah, and he was talking about how he says, "Well, it's God thumping his chest and saying how great he is." And I kind of took issue with that. I was like, you know, it's not so much God bragging on himself; it's God making us aware that I am in control. Amen. You don't have to fear whatever's coming in your life, whatever hardship you're going through. I have allowed it. It didn't sneak up on me. It like Satan got the upper hand and now I'm going to do all I can do to fix it. It's that I am God. And there's none else. I'm calling the shots. I kill. I make alive. I rise up. I bring down. He's in control. He's sovereign. So we can establish that. We first got to believe that He is. But then we've got to go another step and believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If we're going to trust God, first we've got to understand that He's got the power to do whatever. And then beyond that, we've got to know, God, not only do You have the power to do it, You're willing to do it. Amen. God, that You have my best in mind. Lord, that You're making all things work out for my good. Turn to Ephesians. I tell you what, hold off. Hold Ephesians. We're heading that way. Go to Romans. Let's go to Romans first. We may not even have been visions, but let's see. Romans 1. We'll just start with verse 1 there. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Among whom ye also are the called of Jesus Christ. Skip over into, let's see. That's not really the passage I was looking for. But it was going really well, wasn't it? Chapter 5, that's where I want. I want chapter 5. I'll give you a second. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Paul, why would you glory in tribulations? What's wrong with your head? I mean, why would you get excited about tribulating? Being under pressure? Because he knew something. He said, this is what I know. He said, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, or it brings about patience. When tribulation has done its work in our life, it brings patience. He says, and patience, experience, or an experience could also be thought of as being a test or proof. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He said, hope maketh not ashamed. Now, when we're talking about hoping, it's important what we're hoping in, isn't it? Because you don't want to hope, put your hope in something that can't bring it about. But Scripture says hope that Paul's talking about maketh not ashamed. Now, when the Scripture talks about being ashamed, it's not so much talking about you being bashful or turning red, or it's not so much always, sometimes maybe it is, but not always talking about, you know, you being ashamed of the gospel, or, you know, when someone talks about Jesus, you go hide somewhere or you're not willing to stand. That's not what we're talking about here. When we're talking about being ashamed, we're talking about those that would put their trust into something and put their confidence in something, and the one that they put the trust in doesn't bring it about. And because of that, we're ashamed. It says, listen, Paul says, the kind of hope we're talking about, you're not going to be ashamed, because God's going to bring about what He promised. That what He promised, He will do. And so you're not going to have to go, He didn't do it. I thought He was going to do it. I thought He was going to give me the victory. I thought He was going to bring me through, but He didn't do it. And Paul goes on here. He's talking specific here. He's not just talking about maybe trying to get through a little battle or a struggle he's going through, but he's talking about a hope that the promises that were made unto Abraham were going to be fulfilled, that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. And he says this, I'm confident, I know of where I put my hope, I know He's going to bring it about. And how do I know this? It's because He has sent the Holy Ghost. It says He's given unto us the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In one place, Paul talks about the Holy Ghost being the earnest of our inheritance. So Paul uses the Holy Ghost in him, the Spirit of God that was living in him and directing his steps and helping him to know that the tribulation that he was going through, God was going to fulfill His promise. And he says, I know this because He's given unto us the earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Ghost. Now, when you give someone an earnest of their inheritance, you're basically giving them a down payment. If I'm going to buy land from you, or if I'm going to buy something from you, I make a deposit. I'll come and give you, you know, so many hundreds of dollars and say, okay, this is my assurance to you that I'm going to buy the whole land. And please hold this for me. And so Paul uses that analogy and says, listen, how do I know that Jesus is going to do what He said He was going to do? Because He's given us the Holy Ghost. And that is the earnest of our inheritance, knowing that He's going to do it all. that He's going to bring it all about. He's going to bring it all to pass. It's His hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Ghost, a pledge, a security, given in advance, in assurance to know that what God said He was going to do, He was going to do. And He wasn't going to be ashamed. He said, hope maketh not ashamed. Listen, whenever we put our trust in God, we will not have to be ashamed. We will not shake our head and say, you know, He just didn't come through for me. Because God is faithful. And He will do what He said He's going to do. He will carry it about. There's a story. I actually heard a message on this not long ago. And the guy that I heard preach it was, what was his name? Jim Cimbala, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church up there in New York City. And I heard him tell a story one time. And he was reading from 2 Chronicles. And it was about a king by the name of King Asa. And there was a principle that was brought about in that that I just, ever since I heard it, I've never forgotten it. And it's kind of helped me in a lot of areas in my own life and my, you know, maybe some battles that we face or anything that we might go through. And it's over in 2 Chronicles chapter number 16. You can turn there if you want to. I actually went in when I heard that and I highlighted this verse. And as I was studying some of the scriptures this morning, this verse kind of come to my mind, and I thought it might be a good way to finish up here this morning. And it's the story of King Asa. And if you read the story, there's a few chapters there in 2 Chronicles that are devoted to this king. And I think he first comes on the scene over here in chapter number 14 of 2 Chronicles when it talks about the death of his father, Abijah. Slept with his father, it says, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. It says, in his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. It says, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves. And that's always in Scripture usually symbolizing a worship of a pagan god. They would worship and sacrifice to these pagan gods in these high hills or high places. So when you read in the scripture about high places being brought down, a lot of times that was them where they would go to these places and worship these idol gods. Well, Asa brought those things down. He got rid of them. He took them away, it says. And he took away out of all the cities due to the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he goes on to talk about some of his works. And skip down to verse number 9 there. It says, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Marasha. It says, then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Marasha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help whether with many or with few that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. And as I was listening to this message that Pastor Cimbala was preaching, he talked about how that there's something happened with Asa in his life, and he just simply summed it up as this. He said it was just simply time. Time. Here we have a man that was standing up and said, God, I know he's got this Ethiopian army coming down on him, thousands, a lot of them. He says, I know that you're able, Lord, to deliver by many or by few. And so he was convinced of that, and he put his faith and confidence in God, and because of that, God delivered them that day and caused them to have a great victory against those Ethiopian armies. But if we look over into verse 16, we have a very similar situation that happened. And as Jim Cimbala was preaching this message, he said just simply time happened. And however, what took place there in his reign, we don't know. But it says in the 36th year of the reign of King Asa, and it talks about Baasha, king of Israel, came out against Judah. It says, and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. And so we can stop there this morning, but the story goes on and talks about how that Asa, when he's surrounded by this army, and this army is coming and they're building another city, or they're closing them in, this fortress, so that they can't escape. Well, Asa has this thought that he will send money or send some gold or riches unto this king, Ben-Hadad. And so he sends these riches and said, listen, our fathers had a league. Let us have a league. And he says, I want you to come down and I want you to help me in this situation. I want you to break your league with Baasha. And so Ben-Hadad does that. He breaks his league. And he begins to go through the land of Israel and fighting against these cities, which causes Baasha to leave his siege on King Asa and his city and go and, you know, support what's going on in his land. And so the plan seems to work out okay. It seems to work in King Asa's favor because what he wanted to happen happened. The siege is ended. But yet there's a prophet that came unto King Asa, and we find it in verse number 7. It says, and at that time, Hananiah, the seer, or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. The coast of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians, what we just read over there in chapter 14, and the Lubans, a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them out of thy hand. Now, here's the verse, the passage of Scripture that I have highlighted. And I have this highlighted because there are certain times in Scripture where God just gives you something. I mean, he just puts it in there and says, this doesn't change. This is a principle for all time. And I think we can find it here in verse number 9, and it's this. He says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Think about that this morning. Set that sink in. God is looking, even today, for those that will just put their faith and trust and confidence in Him. Because He's wanting to show Himself strong on our behalf. And I'm going to tell you this morning, this isn't just wishful thinking. I'm not just trying to, you know, give you just this is, God operates this way. His eyes are looking throughout the earth for those that will simply trust Him. Amen. That those that will lean on Him and not their own understanding, that hasn't changed. It's still the same today. God is still looking for those that will just say, Lord, I don't know what's going on. What was it, Jehoshaphat? When the army came, he said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Amen. There is no greater place to look than God. You will not find the answer anywhere else. In our day today, God's saying, trust me. Trust me. I know you look around you and things, you know, laws of the land seem to be going contrary. This, that, you know, every time you turn the news on, they're talking about same-sex this, same-sex that. It's easy to get out. It's easy to get hostile. I was praying this week. I was like, God, sometimes I just want to get angry when I see the direction that it seems we're going. But Lord, let your spirit dwell in me. Let your spirit reign. Lord, let my heart, let me love as you love. Amen. Lord, let me love as you love. Now make no mistake about it this morning. When I talk about love, I'm not talking about patting everybody on the back and saying everything's good. You know, everybody was talking about, well, we just need to love everybody. And I agree with that. But, you know, sometimes love says this ain't right. Amen. Sometimes love has to put your arm around someone and say, listen, the direction you're going, the end is destruction. That's the love of God. But my prayer this morning is, God, I trust you. Lord, I know that you're in control. Lord, I know that there is nothing in this land that's going on today that you don't see. And that you are still supreme. And He is our God. One thing I got to remember, and I forget this sometimes, we dwell in a different place. You know, our address is different than, you know, 867 Oliver Road. I dwell in the kingdom of God. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where are you going, Lord? Well, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? What'd you say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Lord, where are you going? I'm going unto the Father. Lord, can we go? Oh yeah, you can go. Amen. Because I am the way. You follow me. And you can have that fellowship with God. Do we have it this morning? Amen. Stand to your feet this morning and give God praise. Say, God, thank you that we've come unto the Father. Lord, that you've made a way that we could come unto you, God, and have that fellowship, God. Lord, that there's no other way. God, there's no other way unto you. Father, there's no other way unto you but through your Son. God, there's no other way to have fellowship, God, that we can enjoy the presence that we have here today, but only through Jesus. Thank you, God, for the way. Thank you for making the crooked path straight. Lord, you created a highway unto our God. Lord, you've made the way. Lord, you've created this way. And we are so thankful for it today. Your love. Oh, Lord, your love.